Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We will read the last portion of this chapter, verses 21 through 31. Romans 3, 21 through 31. As you're turning there, just want to make a couple of notes that I forgot to mention earlier. One is I received an email from Dustin Oman, and it is possible that he could be home by the end of this month. So sometime this week, he said possibly on the 30th. So what is that? Wednesday? Right? Thursday? So I'm not sure exactly why the email was fairly brief. And also Ruth Beeler has applied and been accepted at Seattle Central Community College, which is up on Capitol Hill, and classes start for her sometime in September, near the end of September, but she would like to move. She's going to go live with her cousin. Her cousin, you were basically like sisters, right? Born and raised here in the Tri-Cities, and so she's very close with her and her husband. And so she'll be living with them at least for a little while. So pray for that transition for Ruth. If I got it right, you'd like to move sometime between the 21st of August and the 4th of September, right? So sometime in that time period, so that's about a month away or so. She's got a few things she would like to do first, including a wedding for a friend. So pray for Dustin and pray for Ruth as changes come for them. So Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21, you will notice how significantly different this is from the texts that we have been looking at now for a number of weeks. So Romans 3. Beloved, this is God's word. It was given for your instruction, for your growth, for your maturity in Christ. Listen with faith and hope and love. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray together. Our God, we are eager to hear your word. By your Holy Spirit, unfold your word and make it alive to us. We confess that we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So speak to us now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, this may sound a little bit strange because I'm sure, as most of you know, I was raised in a Christian home. I can remember in college, the first days that I was confronted with, for the first time, with justification by faith alone. And that says something. If I was born and raised in a Christian home, unfortunately, justification wasn't something that anybody talked about. We heard about the love of God, and we heard about the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus and forgiveness. I just don't remember ever hearing about justification. And in college, I remember reading John Calvin and John Murray and John Owens and others, and being overwhelmed by the richness and the depth of these pastors and teachers of the past that God had raised up with respect to this particular issue. And I can remember still to this day even being drastically changed and reoriented in my Christian life. I came to understand the sufficiency of Jesus in ways that I never had. I came to understand my standing before a holy, righteous, and just God. I think maybe even for the first time, I began to realize and began to answer this question, how can we who are sinful stand before God? How can we live in grace, stand in grace? This probably won't come as a shock to you that if justification was not something that was important, neither was God's law. Those two things go together in the scriptures. If we do not have a biblical appreciation for the standard by which we are supposed to be judged, if we do not understand that the law is a reflection of God's holiness and justice and righteousness, why would I ever need to talk about justification? The church I grew up in didn't take seriously either one of those things. There is an important connection between the law and the gospel. If you don't take the law seriously, if you don't grasp the standard by which we are judged, and that that law demands perfect obedience, and that there is no mercy, there is no slack, there is no leeway, and that the law demands punishment for all sins, secret sins, public sins, sins in my mind, sins in my heart, that the law is all or nothing. If you do not take the law seriously, you cannot take justification seriously either. And so we have seen in Romans that the Lord has been relentless with us for our good, for our salvation, but He has been relentless with us. He has set us not before each other. He doesn't want us sitting around thinking, well, am I better than this person or am I as good as that person? That is utter and complete futility. What Paul has done has set us before not each other, but before God's holy throne and tribunal. And He has set before us His holy law, and that because of sin, we deserve His wrath. He has set before us our inability, our complete inability to justify ourselves before God, because we have no righteousness. We have nothing but sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. We have no good, and we deserve one thing: His judgment. You see, Paul has been describing what it looks like to stand before God based on His law. That if you do the law, you have righteousness and justification. But if you sin, you have condemnation and death. Therefore, we are reduced to silence, without a defense, without hope, with nothing left but the fearful expectation of judgment. And so here in Romans 3, verses 21 through 31, we hear now the echoes of something different. where the Lord indeed reveals his righteousness, not through us, not through his law, but through Jesus Christ, through his obedience and through his blood, so that God might take sinners who are condemned and under his judgment, and he might declare them free from sin and perfectly righteous at his holy judgment seat and before his law. That's what Romans 21 through 31 is trying to say, is that God can take sinners, in fact, God has taken sinners who are condemned and under his wrath, and he sets them before his holy tribunal and can say of them, you have never sinned, and you are in perfect conformity to my law. That is justification. And so what is the good news of justification in Jesus Christ? I want you to notice a few things about this as we work our way through. Number one, notice verse 21, it is apart from the law. Number two, it is by faith, verse 22. Number three, it is a free gift of grace, verse 24. I want to just dwell on these things briefly. This section is by no means the conclusion of Paul with respect to justification. We're just getting started. So I want us to note these things, and I want us to see how God can take sinners and declare us righteous before his tribunal, even though we are sinful and ungodly and unrighteous, and he not be completely lying to us and to himself and not violating his law at all. So the first thing justification is apart from the law. Do you see that in that 21st verse? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested without the law, or apart from the law. Now it's important to make a distinction here. The distinction is that Paul is saying that for us, justification is apart from the law. This is not an absolute statement. He's not saying that justification by faith alone has no regard for the law. That's what he's going to deal with at the end of this section. But for us sinners, the law does not factor in to justification at all. For God, it does. But for us, it does not at all factor in. So think of the law as a jurisdiction, as a realm in which you live. Paul is saying that we are taken out of that jurisdiction, out of that realm, and placed in a completely different environment by which we are justified. Apart from, without the law for us. We are justified without keeping the law. We are justified because we are not judged by the law anymore. Without relating to God on the basis of the law. Because to be under the law is to be judged by the law and to need to work for righteousness. Paul is saying that the justification of faith is apart from the law. Let me put it this way. For us and those who believe, there is not a day coming when we will stand before God's law and our works will be judged for righteousness and justification. That will not happen. You are not going to get to the end of your life, and your life is not going to be displayed for the entire world to see, or for you to see, or for anyone else to see, and then God's law will be standing there, and your life is not going to be judged by that standard. That's not going to happen. In terms of righteousness and justification, in terms of your sin and our standing before God, you do not have a record to be judged.
And your righteousness is in complete accordance with the law
because of Jesus. Our justification and our righteousness before God is apart from the law, without the law, for us. And so the flip side of this is found in the next verse, verse 22. It is because it is by faith. Not by works, not by the law, not by obedience, not by good works done in faith and grace. We are justified by faith alone. That is the point of verse 22. That God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What is faith in this context? Faith is resting and trusting in Jesus. Faith is clinging to Him as He is offered to us in the gospel, even this morning. Faith looks away from self, looks away from sin, looks away from righteousness, looks away from any supposed goodness, and looks only to Jesus. Faith says that what Jesus did, He did for me. That what Jesus has done, it is because He has loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is what faith says. I am so wretched, so spiritually bankrupt, that Jesus must do it all. So those two things go together. It is apart from the law because it is by faith. Because in terms of justification, the law is not of faith, but of works. And so immediately, as soon as it is not by the law, it must therefore be by faith alone. And then he continues, in terms of what justification is, it is apart from the law, it is by faith. And now look at that 24th verse. It is a gift of His grace. I find it really interesting that Paul compounds two words together here. It would be enough for Paul just to say we are justified by grace, right? It would be enough to say that the righteousness of Christ is a gift received by faith. But what does he do? He calls it a gift of grace. There's no other way to say this, that it is completely free, right? There is no conditions to it. There are no stipulations to it. There are no, well, if you do this, 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 and this, then you get it. The point that Paul is making is that the gift of justification in Christ is completely and totally free. There is no payment required. There are no conditions to be met. There is no merit at all involved on our part. It is not God does 99.99999%. And you just have to do that 0.00001% with respect to justification. It is a free gift of His grace. And in this sense, works and grace do not mix. We are not justified because we do anything. Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And justification is the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ for any and all who believe, whether a Jew or a Gentile. It is for all. So I just want you to grasp that Paul has set up a situation that is completely hopeless for us.
that completely constrains us under sin, concluding in chapter 3. And now in the end of chapter 3, he says, now apart from that whole thing, apart from the entire mess that we have made because of our unrighteousness and ungodliness, apart from all of that, God has intervened in a completely new way for us.
How is it possible, though, that God can somehow present and intervene in a new way,
that he can, instead of works, be by faith, and it be completely a free gift?
How in the world can he possibly do that for sinners? How can God, who is holy and just, how can God, who is perfect, how can God, who looks at his law, who gives his law, which demands perfection and punishes even the slightest sin, how can God look at us, wretched, ungodly, unrighteous, and say to us, you are in perfect conformity to my law, you are the legal heirs of eternal life without any defect of sin? How is that possible? How can we take God seriously? How can you trust a God who says that when you know your sin, when you know your own ungodliness and unrighteousness? How can you take a God like that seriously? How can that not be just a bald-faced lie? How can he not completely violate his own holiness and justice and make a mockery of his law when he takes rebellious, wicked, horrible, disgusting, and filthy people and he says, you are righteous, holy, and clean, and you now have free access into my kingdom? That's the second part of this section here. If it is free, if it is by faith alone, if it is apart from the law for us, if it is a gift for us, it is exactly the opposite for God. It is exactly the opposite for God. Look at the first word that Paul brings up here in verse 24, that we are justified by the gift of his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is the language of deliverance. Redemption is the language of rescue and of purchase. Redemption is, think of the Exodus and God redeeming Israel out of bondage and out of slavery, delivering them out of Egypt and into the promised land. That is redemption. It is to set captives free. It is to set slaves who are bound. It is to set them free. That is what God must do. If it is free to us, if it is nothing that we do on our part, the work completely must be on his part. And so we are delivered, he says. We are rescued. We are redeemed. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from sin. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Redeemed from the conditions of righteousness. Jesus pays the entire price. If it is free for us, it is not for him. He pays the price for our redemption. He comes to our rescue. He is our redeemer and our savior. And what is the price of redemption? What is the price of deliverance for those who are sinful and wretched and under the condemnation of God's law and we who have no righteousness? What is the cost of liberation for us? Well, the first clue is found in verse 22. That we have seen the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. that the first clue that we have in terms of the price that is paid, in terms of the glorious good news, is that the Lord who gave his law, whose character the law perfectly reflects, who is the judge over all things, humbles himself, enters into humiliation, suffers, and enters our accursed state, and obeys the law for us. We have set before us Jesus Christ and his righteousness, who is the Lord in the flesh, whose meat and drink it was to do the will of his Father, who never deviates ever in his obedience, who loved God to the end, who loved us unto the end. What we have here is Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience in our place. This is extremely difficult for us to understand. Think about knowing somebody, speaking to somebody, talking to somebody. Mothers, think about raising a mind that had no sin, a heart that was perfectly holy and righteous. Every word that came out of his mouth was perfectly consistent with the dictates of love. He had no secret sins. No sins when he was by himself. No sins when there was no one watching. There was never evil intent in Jesus. No lust, no rage, no bitterness, no pride, no gloating, no gossip, no idolatry, no selfishness, no self-centeredness. Can you even imagine? I suspect he was a pretty lonely person. That is something that we, while he was not repulsive, that sinners were attracted to him, I suspected that there was something uncomfortable about him. Because he is so drastically different than us. This is the righteousness that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Is that he is the first one to obey God's law. He is the first one to keep God's law. Because Adam fell, no one is able to be righteous according to God's law, verse 23, but he is. And so notice how we receive that righteousness in verse 22. By faith. That the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and then that righteousness is received by faith. For all who believe, for Jew and Gentile, because we all have the same problem. We are all sons of Adam, all under sin, all under God's broken law. By faith, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the point of verses 28 through 30 as well. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith. Verses 28 through 30. The fact that justification is by faith alone is proof that God is the God of Jews and Gentiles. And to trust Jesus is to receive his righteousness, even the righteousness of God revealed in him. But that's only half of justification. That is only half of our problem. It is not simply that we lack righteousness. It is that we have all of the stains of filth and wretchedness. And so that's what the second part of this section is. How do we deal with God's justice against our sins? God's wrath, his condemnation, his judgment against us. We have already been judged as sinners and are under God's wrath. Now look at verse 25. That God offers Jesus up as a propitiation. Now that word might be unfamiliar to us, but it means exactly what we would expect it to mean in this context.
That if we are under God's wrath and punishment, and Jesus is set forth as a propitiation
to deal with that, propitiation means a sacrifice that is offered to satisfy God's wrath against sin. It's a big word, but it's a word that communicates that entire concept.
That Jesus offers himself in order to satisfy divine wrath and justice.
And he does this by suffering the curse. He does this by enduring God's wrath. This is what Jesus does on the cross. I want you to think about where we've come in Romans 1, 2, and 3. I want you to think about all the ways in which God has described here what we deserve because of our sins. In chapter 1, he says that we deserve to be handed over to our sins, that we deserve wrath, and that we deserve death. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 ends with those who practice these things deserve death. Chapter 2, we deserve wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. Isn't that exactly what Jesus took on the cross? Precisely. That Jesus takes God's wrath and that he experiences the distress and trouble of the justice of God against sinners, ultimately leading to his death. If we deserve to die, then Jesus must die. If we deserve God's wrath, then Jesus must take God's wrath. That is propitiation. Jesus takes all that we deserve, all of our sins, in our place, and then brings an end to it. And guess how propitiation is received? Righteousness is received by faith. Notice what he says in that 24th verse, that the blood of Christ and the propitiation of Christ is what? Received by faith. None of it is by works. None of it is deserved. It is all a gift of God's love and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. The obedience of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, both received by faith as we trust in Christ Jesus. Now we have the answer to the question, is how can God freely, graciously, by faith, apart from works, apart from the law, justify ungodly and unrighteous sinners? Is that we receive the righteousness of Jesus and we are washed in the blood of Christ. So that, verse 26, God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that we can take him seriously. So that he's not lying. That this isn't some sort of a game, a fiction that he's making up. It is because he perfectly satisfies all the requirements that he has of us. He satisfies all of that in Christ. So that when he looks at us in righteousness, he can say to us, you are forgiven and you are righteous. It is nearly impossible to summarize this any better than the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60. How are you righteous before God? They ask. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ rendered for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. It's ridiculous. We are treated as if we have not sinned, and we are received as if we have kept God's law perfectly. Why? Because I believe Jesus did that for me. That's it. That's it. That I rest in Jesus. This is justification by faith alone. Now I want to say a couple of things. First, I want us to grasp verse 31, because we are liable to misunderstand what Paul is doing. The gospel and our faith does not make mincemeat out of the law and all that Paul has already said in the book of Romans. He asks it this way: does our faith nullify the law? Does this mean, in other words, that God winks at our sin? Does it mean that God just sort of winks at his law? Oh, yeah, you guys are okay. And that he has gone ahead and forgiven us anyway, though his law stands there and judges us. Does he just sort of wink at that? Does he just sort of disregard that? Is that how we are to understand what it means to be justified by Christ? No, he says, by no means. Rather, it's just the opposite. Not only is the gospel not set against the law in terms of the mechanism of righteousness and life and justification, but the gospel takes the law absolutely seriously. In its strictest and fullest sense possible. It does not discredit everything that Paul has just said. Every part of the gospel upholds the law in its strictest, fullest sense possible. The law demands perfect obedience in order to be righteous. Does God nullify that requirement? No, 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 1,000 times no. Rather, Jesus renders the obedience that we cannot. The law demands curse and death, even the smallest breach of it, as an expression of God's justice and holiness. Does the gospel set aside that requirement? Does our faith somehow testify that God no longer has to punish sin? That God does not have to execute the sentence of death even against the smallest sin? No, 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 1,000 times no. Rather, Jesus suffers the curse for us in our place. The law is upheld perfectly. It is good, it is right, it is just for God to reward righteousness with life. It is good, it is right, it is just for God to punish sin with death. That is who God is. This is what his law says. And this is exactly what is accomplished and revealed in Jesus Christ. So do not think that the gospel in any sense doesn't take the law absolutely seriously. Let me say just a couple more things. How are we to respond to this section? There's no imperatives here. This isn't a psalm of comfort and a song of praise or that stuff is coming in Romans. It's not here. How do we respond? The first thing that you can do is simply let the gospel settle down on your soul. Beloved, you are forgiven. You are righteous in God's sight, and you will not come into judgment. That is cause for praise. That is cause for joy. That is cause for rejoicing, praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in their grace and in their love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you meditate on the benefits of Christ, you are immediately pushed into the realm of joy and of praise and of thanksgiving. If that is not your response, then you do not understand the benefits of Christ. So rejoice. Give thanks. Second, be assured before God. Be assured that you stand in grace, you live in grace, and that no one can lay a charge against you. That is an occasion to quiet yourself in God's presence. When your conscience accuses you, when the evil one would accuse you for your sins, justification by faith alone is an occasion to be quiet before God and to be assured in his presence that you are received and accepted because of Christ, not because of yourself. The third thing we can do is draw strength. If God is for you, who can be against you? This can be a source of strength in your fight against sin. If this is what God is willing to go through to deliver and to rescue you, will he not then also, with Christ, then give you strength to fight against sin? Do you think you fight by yourself? Is not God on your side? You are not fighting in order to stand right before God. You are fighting against sin because you are right with God. And remember, it is not how strong your faith is that matters. If your faith is directed at Jesus, what matters is what you receive, whether you have a strong faith, a weak faith, a faith that is filled with doubts, a faith that has unbelief right next to it in the same heart. If you have faith, then you are receiving Jesus and his righteousness and his blood, whether it is strong or weak, because faith does not save you. The object of your faith does, and he is not weak or strong. He does not fluctuate with our faith. He is constant, faithful in his righteousness and in his blood. And finally, remember that justification isn't something you feel. You don't look different. It's not something that God does inside of you, but rather what Jesus has done for you and then says about you. It is quite okay if you don't feel justified or forgiven. In fact, the character and the nature of saving faith is that you believe it despite the presence of all contrary evidence. namely your own sin and struggles. Are you going to believe what Jesus has done, or are you going to believe your sin? Are you going to believe the gospel, that you are forgiven, cleansed and washed, and you stand righteous before God? Beloved, you are freely justified by God's grace in Christ when you rest in Him. He is your righteousness. He is your propitiation. And God is righteous when He looks at you and declares you to be righteous in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. So rejoice and have courage and strength. Amen. Let's pray together.